John draws some very black and white lines with believers in these verses 10 through 17 of 1 John chapter 3. Without any apology, he states to the church that the true believer is marked by love. So from the very beginning this morning, I want you to notice something about these verses. That's something that's used in every time you see the word. Hope you already have your Bibles open to 1 John chapter 3. And just kind of look through verses 10 through 17 for a minute. And notice how many times you see the word love. This morning we want to talk about, and John does in his counsel, are you marked by love? The true tests of loving God, whether a person completely loves God. This is number three. Are you marked by love? But I want to show you something, folks. Every time you see the word love in these verses, it's this word right here, and I want to show it to you on the screen. It's a word that we translate, that we pronounce, and it'll be there in just a minute. Agape, A-G-A-P-E. Is that one okay? Can we get that slide up there, Andrew? Should come there. Oop, it's not there. Okay. The revised version did not get where it should have gotten. That's okay. What I wanted to show you was agape, which is God's unconditional in spite of love. We don't have a word that we can translate that word with. Today, we translated this love, but it's God's kind of love. And the only way that you can love by agape is you got to know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you can't love anyone by agape. Now, there are three other words used in the Greek language for love. One is not used in the New Testament per se, but the other three are. Agape is used. And then there's another word called phileia. Let me go back to agape for just a second. We pronounce that word agape, agape, but it is agape. And the reason is because at the end of a sentence and you wonder what I'm doing to my shoulder, I have a mic cable that's driving me crazy on my arm right here. And sometimes this little thing gets down there, so if you see me touch my arm, it's not hurting. It's just I've got a mic cable that tends to want to scratch and itch, you know, so we'll take my mind off of that about what we're doing right here. The end of the word agape in the Greek is done with an eta. It looks like an N, but it's a long, when you write an N in the English language and you just keep the N kind of going on down, that's the little Greek letter called eta. It's always pronounced with an A sound, wherever it comes in the sentence or in the word. So in essence, it's agape, God's unconditional love. Phileia, in particular, Philadelphia. The love between brothers, brotherly love. There's another word used in the New Testament. It's called storge, S-T-O-R-G-E. It means familial love, love between my brother John and I love each other. We have a blood kinship. The Cheek family, your family, you have a blood kinship. You love, storge, your family. And then there's another word that we use and that's used in the Greek language for love. It's called eros, E-R-O-S. It means an intimate, in particular, sexual love, the love between a husband and wife. But every time you see this word, it is the word agape. That's why I put it in the outline. Because we can't specifically translate. It's hard to translate that word. We do it in English to say love. But God's love for us, you know, how does God love someone like me? How does God love someone like you? Despite our sin, despite the fact that we put him on the cross, how does God love us? You see, that word is unfathomable to understand it, to try to comprehend it. It's incomprehensible. But folks, let me say something to you. If you know Jesus Christ, John says to the church, you will be marked by God's agape, period. There is no gray matter for John. There is no gray matter in the New Testament. You're either lost or you're saved. You're either marked by love or you're marked by a pagan society that is without Jesus Christ. So this morning, I just want to tell you what John said to the church. There are six characteristics of that person who is classified and characterized by agape, that true child of God. And I've got them for you. They're brief, but I want you to see them. They begin each of these with agape. And based on each verse that's found in verses 10 through 17. There we got it. You can see that word. I'll show it to you real quick. There it is. I put it in the Greek. There's that crazy looking N that we call an eta that has the long thing that has the A sound. There's the agape, actually the A, the alpha in the Greek. When you write it out and do it in Greek, it looks like a fish. You remember the sign of the fish? Hence the word, the alpha. That right there is a G. We call it a gamma in the Greek. It's made kind of a weird thing. And I think you need to know some Greek, not just one that's 5 or 6 feet high, but some words to go with it. So if you want to learn to write that in the Greek, these are accent marks to tell us how to pronounce it. There's the alpha again. How many of you are familiar with mathematics and the symbol pi? That's Greek. There's a P. And so A-G-A-P-E. Now, on the next slide, I put up those other words. If you wanted to write them down, there's agape, there's phileia, there's storge, and there is eros. Those words used in the New Testament, but here we're centering right here on this word right here this morning. Now, I want you to look at that first characteristic with me. The first characteristic, John says, for the child who truly loves God is this. Agape reveals one's true nature. Agape reveals one's true nature. Have your Bibles open. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to take this verse by verse as I always do. But here's what it says. This is how God's children and the devil's children are made evident. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God. In other words, whoever is not of righteous, has not been declared righteous through the saving power of God, is not of God, especially the one who does not agape his brother. Remember, John's dealing with the Gnostics. He's dealing with this group in the church that got all these weird, twisted beliefs about Jesus and who Jesus is. But for John, there is no middle ground. They then were either a child of God or not. And one of those tests, in particular the first one, is that if you know Jesus Christ, your true nature is going to come out, because God's nature, you are put together by God's nature when you become a Christian. God's nature will live outside of you, through you to others, and it's called agape, that unconditional love. Now, folks, this doesn't mean that you have warm, fuzzy feelings about everyone around you. But what it does mean that at your gut level, there is a foundation of agape. You're not going to judge, you're not going to condemn, but what you will do, John says, is that in every situation you deal with in this world, it will be tempered with God's agape in you. You won't act like a pagan because you have God's nature within you. And John is saying to the folks in the church at Ephesus, if you do not agape, then there is a problem with your personal relationship with God. That's why I love John's counsel. He doesn't water it down. He doesn't pat it to make it good for itchy ears. He simply says what it means. You either have the love of God within you or you don't. So the first thing John says, God's agape in you will be revealed by the very nature of God living itself through you in everything you do. Wow. The second thing, agape never murders, write that word, murders the righteous. This is found in verses 11 through 13. Look at verse 11 of 1 John chapter 3. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should agape one another. Unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered. That murdered word in the Greek is a word that we pronounce sphazo. Doesn't even sound like murder, but folks, it means to butcher, it means to slaughter, it means to mutilate, and it means to maim violently. This is not a fly-by-night word. This word is specifically chosen. He was evil and murdered his brother. We know that. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Then verse 13, look at this. Don't be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We'll say more about that word hate in just a few minutes. It's a little Greek word we pronounce meseo, and it's the exact, complete, total opposite of agape. But what's John saying when he says agape never murders the righteous? The nature of agape in the child of God will never persecute the righteous. It'll never mistreat, begrudge, destroy, or slaughter, or mutilate, or maim the righteous. Now, lest we think sometimes that we are not guilty, I don't want us to be deceived. I'm not referring to killing someone with guns and knives, but I'm referring to something James in the New Testament talks about, the tongue. How many times have we said things we regret that we even said? How many times have we spoken to someone in the fury of the moment and let our mouth engage before our brain began to activate? Now, grant you, folks, that's sin. And God does forgive sin. But if this is a practice of your lifestyle, if this is the way you live out your life, every day of your life, that you are murdering the righteous and you have an innate desire to hurt the righteous, then you do not have Jesus Christ in your life. You have a problem with what I say. Look at the Word of God. There it is in black and white. Wow. Agape never murders the righteous. You see, the nature of true agape will never do that. John goes on to explain it by using Cain and Abel in the Old Testament. Now, Cain committed the very first murder on earth. He killed his own brother, Abel. You want to read the story? Look in Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 and following. Why did he kill Abel? Because Abel was a believer. Abel believed God. He was to worship God exactly like God said, by the blood of a sacrificial animal. Cain did not accept such a belief, and he felt that if he brought the fruit of his own hands to God, then God would accept him because of his hard work, because he worshiped and gave offerings to God. How are we that twisted in the 21st century? God accepted Abel's worship and offering, and it was evident in his life by the way that God blessed him and took care of him. But God rejected Cain's offering. Cain did not have a real sense of God's care or blessing upon his life. Therefore, he became envious and jealous of Abel, and he killed Abel. Now, folks, first, love never persecutes the righteous. Cain did not love his brother. Therefore, he was of Satan, the wicked one, and he persecuted his brother. We love our brothers and sisters around us. We care for them and we reach out for them. We want their fellowship in Christ and we long to have that richness of life and for them to know the fullness of Christ in their life. That's the way we know that we love God, because we don't persecute our brother like Cain did Abel. But then there's a second part to this verse. Look at verse 13 down there. Verse 13 is incredible. Do not wonder, marvel, do not be blown away, in essence, in our language of today, my brethren, if the world hurts. Holman Christian Standard translates this word, persecutes us. It's the word hate. It's that word meseto. It's the opposite of agape. And the very fact that that is happening today, the world hates the true child of God, because the true child of God is agape, God's unconditional love, and not murder. And John felt that there were those in the church that were being murdered by the Gnostics. Wow, such counsel. As we say at Southern Seminary, that'll preach. And boy, that will preach, folks. Here's the third one. Agape is the proof that one is a genuine child of God. Agape is the proof. 1 John chapter 3, we're in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. The one who does not love remains in death. Now, folks, many of us in here have known and learned this all of our life. We were taught that growing up, that one of the ways you know that you're a child of God is that you love the people, and we know that we've passed from death into life because we, again, love, agape, our people. A person who wastes his life in riotous living, the Bible says, is spiritually dead. The death here that these verses are referring to is spiritual and eternal death. A person who has not intentionally asked Jesus Christ to come into their life is spiritually dead. The Bible even goes so far as to use the term, you are a fool, one who acts like there is no God. Why? Because you don't know God. You don't know His incredible agape. That person lives in sin. They're separated from Christ. That person sleeps in sin. That person does nothing but sinful pleasure. And this is their reason for living. But for the child of God, for you and me, the child of God is that you and I, as a Christian, want to practice God's love. Period. Love is the proof that we have passed. Agape is the proof that we have passed from death into life. It is not the cause, listen closely, of us passing over into that life. It is the proof. Why? Jesus Christ is the cause. He's the one who saved us. He's the reason. But once He's done that, folks, you and I can love one another. We love because He first loved us. You can't love anybody by agape apart from Jesus. There is no way. And this world is attempting to try to love humanly out here in this world. And they have no clue what God's kind of love is all about. But I want you to notice the last part again of this verse. We know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Look at the last part of this. He who does not agape his brother abides in death. Word agape here, once again, is used in the present tense. And in this case, in this context in the Greek, the way it's used, loves then, loves now, and forever. In other words, the very moment that Jesus Christ came into your life, intentionally, when you asked Him to come in your life, He gave you the ability to love by His nature. Folks, one day we're going to be like Christ. John's already said that. We've already preached that and talked about this. But He says, for now, at this point on this earth, even in our sinful state, you and I must work at practicing agape. You know, one of the number one things the devil does not want you to do as a child of God is to love those in this church. He wants to turn you against one another. He wants to create factions. He wants to pull you down. He wants to destroy. Go back and read John. Look what he was doing with the Gnostics in the first century church. Satan was having a heyday, and he's having more of a heyday now. Baptisms are declining in our convention and across this United States every day. The year we had the highest baptisms in the Southern Baptist Convention was when I was 2 years old, 1954. We had a statement then, 1 million more in 54. Ever since that day, we've been declining. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Stats show us you can't tell the difference in the world between a pagan and Christian. John is preaching to us here with this very same thing. And he says, if you do not love by agape, if you do not practice agape, the Bible says we abide in death. You remember what we've talked about in that word abide in these scriptures? The word abide means to take up residence, to make it your home. So a person who does not have the love of God within them remains, abides, has taken up residence in spiritual death. Are you marked by agape? There's a fourth one. Verse 15, agape never hates. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is such an interesting verse. Look at this. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Now you just sit there and digest that statement for a minute. That's pretty strong. If there is not the love of Christ in you and you are not practicing agape, hence hate your brother, the Bible calls you a murderer. Hate in the eyes of Jesus, now sit down for this one, is equal to murder. Let me show you why I say that. Just write this one down in your brain. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. I want you just to listen to this. This is Jesus speaking. You have heard it said that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Verse 22 of chapter 5 of Matthew, but I say that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, raka, that's a Greek word, it means worthless, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, remember that word that's used in the New Testament? You fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Uncontrolled anger. Uncontrolled bitterness. A lack of forgiveness. Begrudge. Vengeful. Are just as serious in God's eyes as murder. Why? Because the person who hates has the very same feelings and spirit that the murderer has. A spirit of anger, a spirit of bitterness, and a spirit of contempt. Now the murderer, the physical murderer of a person, reacts differently, more violent. But the heart of both the hater and the murderer is the same, and God looks and judges the heart. Some people can camouflage what is in their heart from everybody else, but you can't hide it from God. God knows the heart, and he says agape will never, ever hate. And I'm sure the folks in the first century church, as it got very quiet in here, did the same thing, because they were hearing the message of John in view of the Gnostics. You are hearing the message of John from the Word of God in view of the 21st century that we live in. There's an unresolved anger in lives that broods, and it's scary. It's terrifying of what can happen. You see that in our society today. We've seen that in this week in murders in the city of Atlanta. There is an anger that holds contempt. That's this word in Matthew 5, raka. It despises. It arrogantly exalts itself over anyone else, and it's an anger that's full of malice. All that person wants to do is plan bitter hurt of anyone. And then there's that anger that curses. It seeks to destroy in his reputation. But yet God stood in the middle of the courtyard of the temple, and he threw up the tables of the people buying and selling within the outer courts of the temple. God was not happy at that time. Jesus was not just reaching over and turned the tables. The Bible uses the expression that he picked them up and he threw them. I think Jesus was pretty angry. And then the Bible says, don't you be angry. You can be angry, but do not sin. Justified anger. That anger that never loses control of his motions. Folks, we ought to be angry over the fact that we got a world dying and going to hell around us. We ought to be angry over a world that's turned its back on the Word of God. There ought to be righteous anger within us. That distinguishing mark, that moves us and tells us. But the Bible says, John is saying to the people here, be careful. God's agape in your life will never hate meseo, ever. Think of Bill Say. You heard his story. I think of Reno when he met him in the restaurant. You heard Bill say from this pulpit a few weeks ago, he stood there at that table and he thought, should I pull out my revolver and blow Reno away? After all, Reno was the man that was responsible for the vicious, violent murder of Bill's first wife. And Bill was honest with you all. He stood there and he says that for a moment, I thought about blowing. And I think he used the term of taking my pistol, and he used the type of gun he had, and blowing a few rounds in the man's head. What'd Bill do? You remember his story? So true. He forgave Reno and led him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is agape. That agape never hates. There's a fifth one. Agape understands the love of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. This is how we come to know love. He laid down his life, so we should lay down our lives for our brothers. Folks, you know Jesus died for us. But I want to show you the picture here just real quickly. The picture is that of a shepherd taking care of his sheep. When the shepherd would take his sheep to graze, he would take them up in the mountains sometime, especially at night, to protect them. And he'd get them in between the crevices of the mountain, and he'd hem them in so that the only way out and in was a little spot right here in the front. And you know what the shepherd would do? The shepherd would literally lay down his life in this spot right here so that any predator to get in would have to go through the shepherd and anyone to go out would have to go through. He was laying down his life for his sheep. That's where that comes from. The Bible says if you love like that, you are willing to lay down your life to be the protector, to take care, to do whatever it takes to those around you. Period. Wow. That's God's kind of love. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us on a cross, just like the shepherd did for his sheep. And I thank God for you folks in here that we have the privilege, as we love one another, to lay down our life for each other. Wow. See, John doesn't mince words, and boy, he gets to preaching, you know? And I mean, it just really kind of, whoa, hurts the heart. And then he closes these verses out when he says, you know, the person who knows Jesus knows this kind of love because he comprehends in his mind and understands the agape of Jesus Christ. Wow. Here's a sixth one I want to tell you about before we close. And the sixth one is in the exact same manner. It's found in verse 17. It says this: if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, but closes his eyes to his need, how can that person have God's love residing in him? 1 John 3:17. So, what I have watched in the years that God has allowed me to be your pastor is a church that reaches out to this community right here doing this very thing. Why? Because of God's love. You don't go pick up children on Wednesday night just for the sake of picking them up. You pick them up as a church and you minister to them and you make meals for them and you take care of them because of your incredible agape to do that. We don't teach a Sunday school class Sunday after Sunday after Sunday just simply to be teaching. We teach because these teachers in this church love to do what they do. And they prepare. They get it ready. They spend the time to get before their class and come to you. Why? Because of God's incredible love and the story that he has to say. I was watching Doug and Amanda and Patty lead the children in choir in our Good News Clubs last Wednesday evening. I love doing that before I come up and do the prayer service. I wish you could have seen the look on those kids' face. Now, they're teaching. They're trying to teach them music, and I know they're conscious of the looks, but all I did was just listen and look and kind of sang with them a little bit as well. But the looks on those little ones' faces just absolutely excited me to know. I worshiped just standing there, Doug, for 10 minutes watching. And I kept saying, agape reaches out. Thank you, Lord. We rented a van with ours broken. And Halton and Roy went and picked them up. And they brought them here. And because they went and picked them up and brought them here, and you brought others as well, we had that crowd in there in the choir room. And their little faces were smiling. And I thought to myself, thank you, God, for a church that's doing what we're saying in this message. Wow. I wish you could see the look in the eyes of our people throughout the week that come and help us out in this office when we give out food boxes and lunches from this office. I wish you could hear the sincere thanks and gratefulness of those folks. I wish you could hear the phone calls I get through the week, how God is working in every one of your lives. Thank you for calling me and telling me that. It excites me. It encourages me. But as I close this morning, I just want to give you one final statistic from the most recent church assessment profile from the Georgia Baptist Convention. For our church right here, within a 1 and 3 mile radius of where we are, of reaching out and what it's going to take. I just want to sow this in your mind and heart for you to chew over these next few months. Within a 1 mile radius of where you're seated this morning, there are 11,332 people. And if you branch that out within a 3 mile radius, there are 76,465. Across America, it is estimated, now fasten your seatbelt because this broke my heart, that 60% of the population around you is unchurched, 70 to 75% of the population is lost, and 80% of the population is not in worship on any given weekend. That means that 80% of 76,465 people within a 1 mile radius of where we're seated this morning, there are 61,252 that don't even come to any church. Our neighborhood, within a 1 mile radius of where you're seated right now, is made up of 20% Caucasian, 29% African-American, 47% Hispanic, 2% Asian, and another 2% is classified as other. I remember singing a little song in Sunbeams here at Olive Springs Baptist Church, right down in what's now the choir room, when we didn't have that area separated by the wall. Went like this: red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world.